Well, good morning, everybody. Nice, easy passage. Okay, so I'm going to try and decipher this thing called Zechariah. He was about 3.5 foot tall. He was a minor prophet of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you a bit about his story. But before we do that, I want to just read some deep words to you about God. Okay? God is a good guy who makes people and even rain and black clouds. He can make the sun and he can make people turn cold. When people die, God makes them die. He can make hair out of black feathers, but not pigeon feathers. He can make bones out of sticks and blood out of water. He can make eyes out of eyeballs. He can make, you know, you can't hit him, you can't punch him, and you can't throw balls at him. You've just got to love him. Those were some deep words from a young man called Oscar, who was aged 5. Some of the deep words from a young guy called Patrick, who was aged 8. You know when God is around you because he glows in the dark. It's true. Or how about Vivian, who's aged 7? If you're naughty, now this is also true, if you're naughty, God curses you with a punishment from your mum. Now, isn't that true? Isn't that true about God? Surely. Or how about this, Alex, who had some wise words about God. God knows everything that you do before you do it because he's hiding behind the door. Or my favourite one. Jonathan, who's a little bit older, so he really knows what he's talking about. He's aged 9. And Jonathan says, God has a special tracking device that beeps when you're naughty, and he knows who's done it. You see, we live by stories, and we live by what we believe. What we believe about God, what we believe about this world around us, what we believe about what has happened and what will happen determines the choices that we make today, right now. The stories we live by determine how we live today. Now, I've given you some light-hearted quotes from some wise young people, but these are the things kids have picked up. From who, I wonder? From us. You know, I'm a doctor, and parents, and if you're one of these parents who's actually done this in front of me, I apologise, but parents come in to see me, and if the kids are naughty, they say, stop being naughty or the doctor will hit you. Seriously. Like, and I say to the kid, I says, that's not true. No wonder they're terrified about coming to see the doctor. Don't be naughty. There's a policeman around the corner, you know. We tell things that aren't true, but we absorb them. And we live our lives by them. There was a study done just last year by someone in St. John's College in Durham. And he interviewed just ordinary church-going, Anglican church-going people. They didn't have any special training in God and stuff like that. But they just interviewed them and found out what they really believe about God. And here's a quite interesting, shocking, staggering, it was an interesting fact. 50% of ordinary church-going, pew-sitting, but we've got nice comfy seats now, members of church, 50% were not sure that God had actually forgiven them. This is just from last year. 50% of people sitting in these seats right now are not actually sure that God has forgiven them. What has Zephaniah got to say about that, this little minor prophet? By the way, we call him a minor prophet because in the Bible he had kind of Premier League prophets, you know, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then you had kind of conference league, well, maybe sort of championship league prophets, you know, like Zephaniah and Zechariah and Habakkuk and all these other guys. Basically, they just wrote a little bit less and they weren't as sort of famous. But Zechariah was a prophet. And we're going to see what he says, because he's got something so important to say to us this morning. Because half of us, because we are no different. half as they're not convinced that the story we live by, that God has forgiven you. We need reminding. And that's what prophets do. Yes, prophets might hear from God and speak God's words. But I like this guy called Walter Brueggemann, and he's a fancy theologian. But he says this. He says, this is what prophets are. They're like seers. Or seers, you've heard that word in the Bible, yeah? Seers. Samuel was a seer. People, these prophets, they could see. They could see what things are really like. They could paint the true picture. They could tell the true story. And they would help you to reimagine what it actually really is like. Prophets help you to reimagine how things really are, because we forget. Because our glasses get a bit dim. We get distracted, and we just get distracted by so many voices, because there's stacks of things coming into our minds that are telling us things that really are not true. For example, chameleons do not change their colour to match their background. I'm sorry to say, but it's just not true. Shocking. Parents, you know that 5-second food rule? I'm sorry, it is not true. It takes less than a second for E. coli or salmonella to get onto a piece of food, and then it's in you, and you don't need a lot of them. It's actually causing infection. Sorry, that 5-second rule just really is not true. We still live by it in our house, otherwise we'd have stacks of food wasted. Vikings, they did not have horns on their heads. Honestly, it is not true. Bats are not blind. How many people thought bats are blind? They're not. They can see perfectly well. They've just got great ears. Like, if you've got great ears, use your ears instead. They're not blind. Fish have good memories. You're laughing. Seriously, we've grown up with this lie that fish do not have a good memory. They have good memories. I always carry a tin of Sure deodorant around with me, particularly when I'm going to speak. This Sure men's deodorant has a motion sensor. No kidding. It says, can I have a volunteer? Eric, please, just stand here. Just put up your arm. No, turn around. Right. Turn this way. Now, do not move.
Most embarrassing moment of my life.
Do not move, Eric. Don't move. Move. No. It's just not true. This tin has a motion sensor that somehow detects when you move. No, it's not true. We may laugh about these things, but actually we believe a lot of things. We believe that God is distant. We believe that God is actually perhaps not really interested in your insignificant life. We believe he's actually quite hard to get hold of. We believe he's so far away, man, only special people can really, really reach him. We believe that God's love is conditional, because many of us have grown up with conditional love, and so we think the same about God. We live by other stories that perhaps getting rich or getting powerful or gaining influence, or it's how you look is what matter, or it's the kind of job that matters. All these voices, these stories that we absorb, determine how we live. And Zechariah has a different story. That's the story he was telling these people hundreds of years ago, because they had forgotten the story that they are living in. And it is the same story that you and I are living in today. The context of Zechariah, this minor 3.5-foot prophet, is really important. Now, I'm going to try and give you the story in 2 minutes. I'm sorry, but this story is really important. They were in this thing called the exile. But to understand this thing called the exile, we've got to wind the clock back right to the beginning, when God created something really, really good called creation. The world, the universe, everything was good. But we, you and me, decide, actually, no, we could run this place far, far better than God. That's the story of Adam and Eve. And we completely balls it up. But God chose one man called Abraham, who said, actually, through you, I'm going to gather a people that I'm going to bless, but I'm going to bless you in order that you can bless the whole of the nations. Abraham had a child called Isaac, and Isaac had two children called Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name means he deceives. What a name to call a child, you deceiver, yeah? And he had a brother called Esau, which means hairy monster. It doesn't, it just means hairy, but it sounds much better if you say hairy monster. Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was he deceives, but God changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means he struggles with God. Jacob had 12 sons to four different women, by the way. 12 sons, and one of those sons was Joseph. Joseph ends up in this land called Egypt and is in prison, but actually he kind of rises to a power of influence because the whole nation is in famine. And Jacob, with his family of 70 people, head back to Egypt because that's where the food is, and they live there for 400 years. We're not, they die, obviously, because you don't live for 400 years, do you? But the whole of this nation grew and grew and grew and grew, and they became slaves in Egypt. And they had forgotten God until one man, Moses, spoke into that, saying, God is going to come to you and rescue. And so Moses comes and leads the people out. But Moses wasn't great. He was flawed like you and me. And it's kind of like this young guy who he discipled called Joshua. It was Joshua who took the people into this land. And Joshua was the first of the judges. They had loads of different judges. They didn't need a king because who was their king? God was their king. And God was their king. But the people says, but we want a proper king like all the other nations. And the last of the judges was called Samuel. And Samuel says, you've got a king. He's pretty decent and he's called God. No. We want a proper king. A king like all the other countries. And so Samuel says, have it your own way. And they have a king. He's called Saul. He was terrible. Saul goes, David comes along. David, we think he was great, but he was okay. He made a lot of mistakes. His son Solomon comes along. He builds a temple. This place where they think God is somehow going to dwell. Solomon, yes, he was a wise man, but he was an international arms dealer, and he ended up with thousands of women. I'm telling you, he started his life well, but ended it absolutely abysmally. When he died, the nation just fractured in two. Half of the nation went north, the rest went south. After a few hundred years, they completely kept on making mistakes that the people in the north were carried off into exile by these people called Assyrians. That's what they thought of Assyrians. And the people in the south, about 150 years later, were carried off into exile by the Babylonians. That's what they thought of the Babylonians. The Babylonians destroyed the temple. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. It was as though God had left them. And Zechariah turns up with a message that God has come to you. Let's just read some of these verses just briefly again. In verse 6, I will strengthen Judah. I will restore them because I have compassion on them. In verse 3, the Lord Almighty will care for his flock, the people of Judah. In verse 10, it says, I will bring them back from Egypt and from Assyria, from all of these lands. This picture of God gathering a people from all over the place, not just from the tribes, but from much wider people like you. And people like me. Zechariah reminded them that they had a king. In chapter 9, he says, rejoice, Your king will come to you righteous, riding on a donkey, on the foal, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He gives this prophecy of one day a king is going to come riding on a donkey to you. And then later on in the same book, he says, the Lord one day will be king over this whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name. Zechariah helps the people who had forgotten that one day God will come to them. And so we wind this story forward, and we are in a few chapters further ahead, but that same story, that God has come. You see, when they understood that the return of God, it meant one thing. This exile was over. This separation was finished. If the king returned, it meant God must have forgiven their sins. Once the king arrived back, once the king had returned, get this, because this is life transforming. When the king comes back, your sins are forgiven. That's what the end of exile meant. And they knew that even though they had gone back to Jerusalem and they were rebuilding this second temple, they knew God wasn't inside there. They knew he wasn't hiding inside those bricks and those stones. They were waiting for a day. And that day happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked out of the desert telling people about this kingdom of God, of a king arriving. And his name is Jesus. We are part of that same story. And if the king has returned, our sins are forgiven. If Jesus has come and all that he achieved and all that he did through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, your sins are forgiven. This was the story that Zechariah was telling the people, and it's the same story for us today. It's life transforming because we often live with stories that have no hope, but this is a message of hope. Will you today, even today, receive Jesus as your king? Even today, will you receive him as your shepherd who will guide you? We wander, we get distracted, but would you receive him? And would you live? Would you live today, now, tomorrow, next week, with that true story? Not the rubbish we kind of soak up, but this true story that you and I are in right now. Amen.